Well, this evening, as we prepare our hearts for the communion time, we'd like to just focus in on the topic of the fact that God uses ordinary people. He uses just regular people to reach other people for Christ. And I hope your heart will be encouraged. I'd like us to start off this evening with watching a short video that was put together by Baptist Mid-Missions. And I want to thank again our church family for supporting missions. And I thank you for sending Cheryl and me to about three times a year. We go to meetings, and I have the privilege of serving on the board at Baptist Mid-Missions. And I always come back challenged and encouraged, connecting with just scores of other pastors from around the nation who serve on that board, and then missionaries and the administrators there. And this was really a significant meeting as the board made a decision to vote in a new president for the mission. And Vernon Rosenau, wonderful, wonderful guy. We had him already lined up before any of this fell into place to be here with us on a Sunday in the new year to speak on missions. And he is now the new president of Baptist Mid-Missions. He's an MK. He grew up on the mission field and spent years serving as a missionary, then serving as a field administrator. He's got a wonderful heart for missions. And I think he'll just do a wonderful job in leading the ministry forward. Well, this little video we're going to watch here right now focuses in on a mission field that sometimes we overlook. And I think it'll be a challenge to us, an encouragement to us. Let's watch this together as we prepare our hearts for the communion.
If you heard of a mission field where you could reach vast cross-sections of people, would you take notice? If it was an ideal place to serve for people of all ministry skills, would you be interested? And would you be surprised to learn that this mission field requires minimal expenses and travel? Or would you be more surprised to learn that it's right where you live, North America? Why North America? We are now the largest unchurched English-speaking mission field in the world. Only China and India have larger populations of non-Christians than we do. Outside the walls of our churches, many people live their entire lives without meaningful personal contact with a Christian who can give them a clear presentation of the gospel. The changing dynamic in our land calls for a new strategy to reach our continent for Christ and to start new churches and build up struggling congregations. And Baptist Mid-Missions North America Ministries is striving to turn strategy into action. When we look at the changes on our continent, we don't see discouraging statistics. We see an unsurpassed opportunity. Take a look at the possibilities all around you. More than 21 million people call Greater New York City home, making it North America's most populous urban area. By the year 2030, 87% of Americans will live in urban centers. For years, our attention has been focused on overseas missions. But we don't always have to travel a world away for the sake of world missions. They are already on our shores, living in our urban centers such as New York City, but also in communities of all sizes, even in small town America. Our continent is a magnet for first and second generation immigrants who now make up 13.5% of the U.S. population. One of our specific concerns is North America's largest ethnic group, Hispanics. The U.S. is the second largest Spanish-speaking nation in the world. Baptist Mid-Missions has seen the Lord establish Spanish-speaking churches in a surprising variety of locations. It is our privilege to introduce Hispanics to Christ and to show them how to share the gospel with those in their home countries. Many foreign countries have become difficult to impossible for missionaries to enter. But on our continent, we can freely share Christ with people from China, India, and Middle Eastern nations. One of the most strategic locations to reach people from Creative Access nations is our secular college campuses. Nearly 1 million international students study at our universities. Baptist Mid-Missions Campus Bible Fellowship International believes that we can't afford to miss what may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for these students to hear the good news. We can introduce both international and North American students to Christ during a time of their lives when they are the most open to hearing the gospel. International students who become Christians can be trained to take the gospel back to their own cities or countries, creating the potential to make thousands more disciples for Christ. Likewise, North American students hold great potential to build up their local churches because of CBFI's strong emphasis on discipleship. People who come to North America from other countries bring not only their culture, but also their religions. Across the continent, more and more mosques are being built. Our rising Muslim population has made Islam our second largest religion. Two of Baptist Midmission's North America ministry teams focus on people of specific religions. Our Jewish outreach team introduces God's chosen people to their Messiah. And our Mormon-focused ministry team brings the good news to the lost in Utah. And we can't forget those who have dropped out of church altogether. Some of these are skeptical of religion, and others don't believe that religion of any kind is necessary in their lives. These are not all people who have dropped out of Christianity. More and more of them grew up never attending church or practicing a religion at all. The familiar words of Romans 10:14 and 15 are finding a new place in North America. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? North America is full of Great Commission opportunities with people of all nationalities and backgrounds. One special group is often marginalized and overlooked, but they were here long before anyone else. Native Americans. People of more than 500 tribes live in the U.S. and Canada, and they are quickly becoming our most spiritually destitute and despairing people group. The rituals of honoring the spirit world of plants and animals have not healed their deep physical and emotional wounds. But as Baptist Midmission's Native American ministry team shares the truth of God's Word with them, Native Americans are discovering their Creator and Savior. Native American congregations have been established in Ontario, New York, Montana, Arizona, and New Mexico. Many have their own Native American pastors, and these men have a vision to see many more of their people find Christ. For the sake of Native Americans, immigrants, and unsaved Americans of all kinds, we cannot overlook North American missions. But there is another compelling reason. If we want to continue to send missionaries to evangelize the world, we must develop and maintain a base of strong local churches here at home. Historically, it has been our privilege to send many missionaries from North America, but each year, 3,700 churches are closing their doors. By the grace of God, churches are being planted. In fact, the number of churches has increased by 50%, but our population has also increased by 300%. To replace churches that have closed and to keep pace with population growth, we should be starting 7,000 new churches yearly. Baptist Midmission's missionaries have taken up the call to plant new North American churches in Canada, the continental U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and Mexico. But our heart's cry is also to meet the needs of struggling churches before they become statistics. Today, 4 out of 5 churches have plateaued or are declining. About half did not add one new person through conversion growth in the past year. Missionaries with Baptist Midmission's church planting and development team and concerned lay people can help these churches regain strong biblical footing and renew their passion to reach their own communities. In this way, revitalized churches can become staging grounds for new missionaries, keeping the cycle of missions advancing. Our light can shine farther if it shines brighter at home. We in North America no longer need to focus on just one way to pursue missions. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he included foreign lands, but the first areas he charged the apostles with reaching were within their own country. Jesus calls us to reach our Jerusalem. For us in North America, this means starting in the communities right outside our doors. We are to send the gospel to the world, but also to our Judea, Our own nation is just as important to the Lord as any overseas country. And Jesus included Samaria, those areas that challenge us to step across cultural barriers so that the good news will also go out to those of different languages, customs, and religions than ours. God put you in North America for a reason, to be a witness. And you can start right where you are. Consider the world around you and observe what God is doing in your environment. Allow God to develop a burden in your heart. When you go into stores, look at people's faces. Listen to people talk. How many foreign languages and accents do you hear? The Lord, who told us to pray for more laborers, will open your eyes to see how ripe for harvest the mission field of North America really is. And consider how God could lead you in the future. Full-time missionaries are needed for North America's diverse spiritual needs. World Missions is no longer a world away.
Wasn't that good? We're living in a mission field. It's right here. And praise the Lord, God is at work. And part of our gathering together as local church on a regular basis is to encourage one another. And hopefully that happens every time we meet, that you're encouraged. You're encouraged to love God more and serve God more effectively. And I think of the fact that today there were many, many encouragements in my own heart. And I know many of you have encouragements. Let me just tell you a couple of the stories of some encouragements of God at work here in North America and in our Jerusalem right here. As I was watching the video, I was saying, well, thank you, Lord. Joe Stinson is going out from this church and they're real close to full support now. And they're going to Canada. That's in North America. This local church is having the privilege of sending out people to the particular field we heard about this evening. And so we're so thankful for that. I was thinking about our international students who are here right tonight in this service as part of CBA. And the privilege we have to have contact and relationship with young men and young women who will go back to various parts of the whole world. And yet we have this little season to connect with them and know them and love them. Well, here a few weeks ago, my wife Cheryl went down to visit her mom. And so my sister Diane and I went out to Yaya's for lunch after church. And I try to carry gospel tracts with me. And as we were about to leave, I saw this young dad over there sitting in a booth. And he was all done eating. He was just holding his little girl in his lap. And I just felt impressed to, hey, there's a young dad. We've got a ton of great things at Calvary for young families. I'm going to invite him to come to our church. So I just walked over and handed him a gospel tract and said, hey, I just thought I'd invite you. It looks like you have a little girl here. And we chatted. And I said, we've got a lot of things for young families. And I'd like to invite you to come over and visit Calvary. And, you know, he responded very positively. He says, you know, I think I'll do that. I think I'll come and visit. And so I said, oh, praise the Lord. That was of the Lord. You know, people don't always say that when you invite them to church. I don't always get that response. And so, of all things, John showed up today. He was here with his little girl in arms. His wife had to work, but he came. And some of you greeted him, and you really look for opportunities to befriend people on Sunday. And I'm glad you do, because here's our mission field. We have people walk right in our doors who need the Lord. And John shared this story with me. He said, well, I just felt that that was really significant. That you're just a stranger and you walked up to me and you invited me to come. Because he said, last winter, I fell through the ice and I was underwater in December for 40 minutes. And I'm not supposed to be here. And they revived me. It was cold enough. It didn't do damage. And they brought me back. And he said, ever since then, I've been trying to figure out answers to questions. Because he said, you know, while I was under that water, I was thinking to myself, now have I done anything bad enough to not get into heaven? And he said, I've got a lot of questions. I said, great. The Bible's got a lot of answers. You're in the right place. And So it was wonderful today to talk with John right here in our mission field, North America. And he walks in the door simply through a providential passing in a restaurant. God is at work. And pray for John now. I gave him some Bible study material and some great things to read. And he's committed that he wants to get back together and study the Bible together. Well, pray he'll follow through on that. Pray that that desire that is intense enough to bring him out to a service will cause him to follow through, and that God will continue that work in his heart. Just another encouragement this morning. I met another young family, and they have a daughter in our HTP, and it was great. Abby was right there because she knows them through the HTP, and he was lobbying me. He says, "You guys need to start child care for 2-year-olds and infants." He says, "We need a one-shop stop here where we can just drop our kids off." Of course, we were sharing with him, well, you know, we're running out of buildings around here. You know, we need more space. And so he says, "Well, you know, I work with retirement funds and different things over here at Dow." And he says, "I'm all on the internet all the time. I'll send you a link. You can get some modular classrooms for $100 each." So he's trying to sell us. He's trying to encourage us that we need to be reaching out more. But that was a blessing. You know, that was a blessing to have him in here. And he said, "The reputation of the schools here is so good. And evidently they're having a good experience with their 4-year-old. Well, that was a blessing. That was a thrill to talk with this dad. And then another dad, in a new, brand new family, just moved here. Some of you may have met them, moved here to the area. And he was sharing, "You know, we're really looking for a church that's trying to teach the lay people to make disciples and train people." You know, I said, "That's interesting. Right now, we are working on strategic planning, and we're trying to figure out how to do small groups better, where we can get more lay people involved. And we're working on these very things that you said you're looking for." And that was encouraging. That was encouraging. And so I simply share that with you to ask you, what do you see as some of the visions, some of the things we've already put into strategic planning, and it's moving? God's blessing. He's at work. But as I watch this video tonight about, we are in a mission field, we need to keep sending missionaries to the far-flung areas of the world. And yes, we need strong Bible-believing churches here in America that can reach our Jerusalem, and then by God's grace also have finances to support works in parts of the world where very little mission work is done. And we need to continue to do that. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what are some of the mission opportunities that we have right here, right in our Jerusalem, in the Tri-City area, that we need to be developing more and more and tapping into more and more? I'm not asking for a long speech. Just give me an idea. What's an idea that came to your mind maybe as you were watching this of, yeah, we're in a mission field. This is an area that maybe we're already doing something with it here at Calvary or as individuals in our church. Maybe we're not doing anything with it, but maybe the Holy Spirit brought it to your mind. That's something we should develop. We need to be working at that. Did anything come to anybody else's mind besides mine as I was watching that? I watched it twice, so I have extra time to be thinking about this. Did anybody else have an area that came to mind? Holler if you did. Anybody have one? I'll tell you one that came to my mind as I watched the Spanish pastor up there. Somebody did? Okay. Absolutely. That came clearly to my mind. Northwood is in our backyard. And students come to Northwood from all over the world. And I thought the same thing. All right? Anybody else? Community elderly. That is a growing demographic in our community. Praise the Lord. Pastor Paul, the Steffies, and others are going out. And we're having weekly services. And some of you may not even be aware of what's happening on a weekly basis. And I'm sure more laborers would be welcome as we have groups going to Riverside. And what are all the places that we're at? Washington Woods. Tender care. So ministry to 40 different people today in 3 different places. So that's going on now, but more could be done. There's a whole mission field there, isn't there? A whole mission field. All right. Any other area that came to your mind? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Our neighbors around us. I've got neighbors who don't even believe in God. And we're working on that, you know, with them, because they're starting from zero and starting to open up. Some, it's been years in just getting to know them. And God's working. God is working. Another one that came to my mind that kind of dovetails with the college students is the ministry in our church. Most of you are aware, but some of you maybe aren't, of our Chinese Bible study. We have a group that'll be 40 people or so, sometimes 80 people, weekly, here, right in our building, Chinese Bible study. And I got to thinking, you know, this community hires people from all over the world. And there's a whole group of people who have a background out of that particular people, a group, China and Taiwan and so forth. And, you know, wouldn't it be great? Maybe God would lead one day that we would actually have a pastor on staff who would have a Chinese church as a part of Calvary, as an outreach to that people group. Wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, it started here years ago with Bonnie Sun, and her husband, I believe, worked at Dow and was not a believer. And since that time that they moved away, we've gotten reports back that he now has become a born-again believer. And so that started with one lady who had a vision to start reaching out to the Chinese community. And it's going great guns. I had the privilege a month or two ago to speak to them, and they had a big potluck, and they had students from Northwood. They had students from Dow High. They had students from all over this community. Why? Because they put on a Chinese meal, and they all like their culture and their food. And now, did they all stay? No, I'd say probably 40 of them stayed for the Bible study. But 80 of them came, you know, 40 extra came for the food, okay? But there's a relationship there. There's a whole mission field to be tapped there. And I thought, hey, maybe one day God would give us. But the answer isn't necessarily add another pastor. That could be. A ministry could grow to where you could say that whole group needs a shepherd. But a lot of times ministries grow with some lay leaders who come in and say, I've got a burden for this area. And it's developed right out of the lay leadership of our church. So I see another vision there, a ministry opportunity that God has given us. We look around at the public schools right here in our area. And I met public school students who came, but their background is from China and they were there. But there's a touch now. There's a contact. They've been here. They've met people from Calvary. They're familiar with where our church is located. And that's a starting point. And so I'm sure you can envision other things too, but I thought this would be a good video to just stir us up again and afresh that we're in the middle of a mission field. And that's kind of where I would like to take us in our thoughts from Scripture. If you'll just turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus is a wonderful little book, and the theme I want to share with you is a theme that was impressed on me this last week at Baptist Mid-Missions. And the theme is simply this, that God uses ordinary people. We think of missionaries headed off to a field and we say, boy, they're unusual people that they would go do that. But all those missionaries are people just like you and me. They get dressed in the morning and they eat food and they have burdens and challenges, but they answer a call to go to a whole new culture and learn a whole new language to reach people and make disciples. And then, as we heard tonight, isn't this exciting? There's a mission field. You don't have to learn the culture. You don't have to learn language. You're living in it. And the unchurched in America now, the unreached, the number of people, even in a city like Midland, where we have a lot of churches, there are tons of people who don't go to church. And then there are many people, as you know, who are churched, but they are not gospeled. They don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know the saving message of grace and salvation by grace through faith. So we're in this mission field. And so just a few thoughts of the fact that we're all ordinary people and we kind of live in our own little world. And it was pointed out that here you go to a cemetery and you're having a funeral and you're gathered around with a group of people in a very intense emotional time focus. But right a few feet away or yards away from you will be people passing on that street that don't have a clue what's going on in the hearts of this group of people. We all are living out our lives, and it's God then taking ordinary people in ordinary places to reach other ordinary people with the gospel. This pastoral epistle, Paul wrote it to Titus. And Titus was a pastor in the island of Crete, the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean. And take a look with me here at Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. And then he gives the qualifications for elders. So this is a really interesting setting here to think of how Paul was mentoring other believers who would mentor other believers. And here he's writing this letter to this young pastor, a brother, a partner in the faith, and he's encouraging him. He's challenging him. This little three-chapter book is not real heavy on doctrine. It's a lot of it's, there's some good solid doctrine in it, but a lot of it's very, very practical. It's a writing of a strategic plan for this pastor. It says, you know what you need to be doing? You need to be establishing pastors in all these churches there in Crete. That's the plan. Now, here's the qualifications for the pastors. So he's setting up a strategic plan. And so the concept here is encouraging others that God uses ordinary people. The people in Crete, we don't know the names of the pastors that were appointed. We don't know the people who attended those churches. But there were people who were reached with the gospel that we'll meet in heaven one day. And so here's a faithful servant of the Lord, and he is being equipped by Paul so he can help other people who we'll see one day in heaven. He's laying it out. Paul is teaching this young pastor. And these people have been transformed now. How? The same way we're transformed, by the grace of God. And if you'll turn over to me, or with me, to chapter 3, and just look at verses 4 and following. But after the manner, or after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so here's some of that doctrine, of course, is that salvation, again, is the work of God. He regenerates us. He gives us new life through the Holy Spirit. And God shed this on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 6, that being justified by his grace, that's how we're saved, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, earlier in this little book, he talks about the people in Crete. And they weren't easy to work with, okay? Well, guess what? A lot of us aren't easy to work with. But here was a faithful man, an ordinary man, and he was pouring his life, and he gives a job description in chapter 2. Here's the message you need to share with the older men, the older women. Here's what you need to teach the young women. That's in chapter 2, the first few verses. Teach the young men these things. And live out your faith. So he's just laying out practical things. He's teaching how to do ministry based on solid doctrine. So here's God using ordinary people, people transformed by the grace of God. They've accepted Christ, just like you and I have come to faith in Jesus. And then as God continues to work through these ordinary people, here's the point that sometimes we are weak on ourselves. We make a strong stress on the fact that we are not saved by works. Because so many people today think, well, you're saved by your baptism, you're saved by the sacraments, you're saved by this or that. We try to really make a solid point. No, it's not by works. Well, we need to keep teaching that message. You can't work your way to heaven. You have to trust Christ. That's what this communion is all about. It's a finished work. And we remember what God did on the cross for us tonight. But notice in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So here's the balance. Sometimes we're pretty strong on teaching, no, works have nothing to do with how you get to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. But we're not always real good at teaching people, once you are saved by grace through faith, God's got a plan for your life, and that includes good works. God wants you to be busy serving the Lord. You don't just sit in a pew. You don't just sit back and do nothing. God's plan, Ephesians 2:10, talks about how we were saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so God's got this plan for every believer to get plugged in. What are my gifts? What are my abilities? How can I serve God? And realizing God uses ordinary people. It's not just God wants to use so-and-so. Okay, look at all their ability. No, you have ability. And you're an ordinary person and the Holy Spirit is in you. And God's desire then is to use you, to use your life. And when we doubt that God could use us, that says more about what we believe regarding God's power than it really does about us. Because throughout history, God's used ordinary people, filled and controlled with His Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, I wanted to share another little challenge with you. Again, this was passed on to me and I want to pass it on to you. And I mentioned it this morning in the service. But as we're working with people, the question is, do we work with people like we play checkers, or do you work with people like you do a chess game? And here's the kind of the thought behind it. One individual who wrote this devotional, he said, I was trying to disciple some people, and I had a couple people who I was talking to and trying to help them to get into a deeper walk with Christ, and they both kind of pulled away and said, no, I don't want to do that. And so he approached him. He says, well, tell me, you know, why is it that you're pulling away? And well, the person, he was just pretty honest and straightforward. He said, well, you're just very didactic. Okay. So he says, well, I looked it up in the dictionary. what is didactic? He said, dogmatic, prescriptive, holier than thou. And he says, oh, okay, is that how I'm coming across? Because that's not really what he was wanting to do. But he realized, I'm kind of assuming that one size fits all in ministry. Here's how you evangelize. You just always do it this way. Here's how you disciple people. You just always do it this way. And so he went on to give a quote from a man named Marcus Buckingham. He said this, good spiritual directors play checkers. Great spiritual directors play chess. In checkers, each piece moves exactly the same way. One checker is pretty much interchangeable with any other checker. But in chess, the possibilities vary according to the piece. Now catch this. Skill at helping people grow spiritually, like skill at playing chess, depends on understanding and valuing the differences. That's a good thought, isn't it? That's a thought stretcher for us. And then here was the illustration that he went on to give. Consider Jesus' varied approach in his dealing with people. He was genial with children, severe with the rich young ruler, gracious with the thief on the cross, and kind-hearted toward the woman caught in adultery. Four different people, four different settings, four different approaches. He went on to say this. In his evangelism, Jesus, he never approached two people the same way. Being omniscient, he knew exactly what each person needed from him and how he could influence them with the right approach. And I got to thinking about that one. Man, I'm far from omniscient. How do I do this? And as I've thought about that, I think one of the keys is we have to ask questions, don't we? We got to get to know people. We don't know where they're coming from until we know where they're coming from. And how do we get to know where they're coming from? Until we talk to them and ask them about their interests and their background and their questions and their struggles. And so having the wisdom before we give the answer to first develop some relationship so that we have some wisdom in how best to approach them with the answer. That this spoke to my heart and this challenged me. And so he went on to say this. How freshly original is the Father in his dealings with people? Now, you won't be able to get this all in your notes. I tried to get it. I can make a photocopy of this for you if you like it as well as I did. He has Abraham take a walk, Elijah take a nap, Joshua take a lap, Adam take a rap. He gave Aaron an altar, Miriam a song, Gideon a fleece, Peter a name, Elisha a mantle. He gave Jacob a limp, Esther a crown, Joseph a dream, and Naaman a bath. Well, that took some work to figure all that out, didn't it? But you get the point, don't you? That God, in his wisdom, deals differently with different people. The truth doesn't vary, but the approach and the need is different with each individual. And so we need God's grace. So he went on to say this. If our inclination is to assume that how we think, process, and respond to people is normal for the rest of humanity, dream on. If we are to operate at the chess level in our discipling of others, we need to respect, even celebrate, each person's uniqueness by listening, caring, observing, and praying for the Holy Spirit's guidance before speaking into their lives. Clearly, Paul understood and practiced this flexible and measured approach. This is a quote from 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Isn't that good? That is a good challenge. That is a great challenge for us tonight. And so let's pray that God will help us to see, yes, that's what this communion is all about, is Christ died for sinners and I'm a saved sinner. And now that I'm a saved sinner, not saved by my works, but saved by grace, God's got a work for me to do. He uses ordinary people, teenagers, adults, young people, senior citizens. He uses people, ordinary people, to reach ordinary people. However, we're not to just use ordinary means. We're to be Spirit-led. We're to be Spirit-led to approach each person as an individual and to love them for where they're at, where they're coming from, and help them to see that the answer is Jesus. The answer is in Christ. And that's what we're celebrating tonight. We're complete in him, and we're empowered by him to make disciples. God, help us to do it wisely with the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's bow together for prayer, shall we? It's just been exciting today to see how God is working. And we just want to pray that we will be a Spirit-led body of believers. And as you bow your head in prayer and I mine, the Bible tells us to partake of this communion in a worthy manner. And that means that we just confess any known sin to God. And maybe, like me, sometimes you've done it in a cookie-cutter approach. Maybe with good intentions, you've approached people with some insensitivity. And you've given the truth, but maybe it sure didn't come across in love. I know I have done that at times, and I want the Holy Spirit to teach me how to do ministry the way Jesus does ministry. Loving people where they're at, connecting with them, and sharing as led by the Spirit uniquely with each one, meeting their heart needs. Let's pray God will forgive us for the times we've been insensitive, the times maybe we've been prompted by the Spirit. I know I've been prompted at times and just then didn't have the boldness to just do what God was telling me to do. And let's ask God to give us a Spirit-led sensitivity and a boldness that we will not be afraid to walk across a room, talk to a stranger, invite them to church, give them a gospel tract, go up to a new person and connect with them, find out who they are and where they're coming from, what their interests are, looking for opportunities, not just being available, yes, available to the Spirit, but then on go, ready to act. And when the Spirit prompts, that we obey the Holy Spirit. As we search our hearts, any sins of omission or commission, let's confess them to Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. If there's anyone here who's never received Christ, this table is for believers. Oh, I would urge you to receive him tonight. Trust him tonight to be your Savior. I've been burdened. We've just been blessed with some wonderful new people recently who've been added to our church family. But it's been on my heart that, Lord, give us converts. Give us people getting saved and baptized and added to the church. You know, it's our job to keep planting the seed. God's the one that saves them. And God's the one that brings people into repentance and faith. And I know a lot of discipling and evangelizing out of relationships is going on. I commend you for having a heart for others. And I would just encourage you, don't grow weary in well-doing. Continue to plant gospel seed, because that seed will bear fruit by God's grace in God's time for God's glory. Well, let's ask God to encourage our hearts. And then in this communion time, let's remember Jesus, who made it all possible by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Let's spend a few moments right now just quietly in prayer. And then as the instruments play and elements are passed, just continue in a spirit of praise and worship, confession of sin, and remembering Jesus together. Let's do that right now in our hearts. Let's pray.